We are going to finish up on covenants. Let's see here. I think. We're going through, we're going through Lewis Berry Chafer's major Bible themes. This one is on the covenants. And we went through the dispensations, now we're covering the covenants. And we got through most of this just kind of briefly. This was a very busy slide, but I think it is a good way to lay out all the different covenants. The eternal covenant, which is the base or the foundation. And just way of quick review, what's a covenant?
An agreement between two people.
Right. Two people and a binding agreement. Okay, it's always two parties in a binding agreement. So the eternal covenant, who is that? That's the foundation. Who's that between?
God and Christ.
God and Christ. Okay. And what was the covenant? The eternal covenant.
That Jesus would come and die for us and God would raise him from the dead.
Yep. Two conditions there. Christ would come, die on the cross. God accepted that payment and raised him. Okay, so that's the eternal one. The Abrahamic covenant. Again, those, in just quick summary, there would be a great nation, all nations would be blessed, and he will bless the Jews. Okay, and from that came the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the New Covenant. Basically, the Palestinian one was a land-based covenant. The Davidic covenant promised a kingdom, a throne, and a king, and also a seed. And who is the seed?
Jesus, literally.
Christ. Okay? Do you remember a conditional and unconditional? Is the Davidic one conditional or unconditional? First of all, what is conditional?
If you do this, then this will happen.
And an unconditional?
It will happen regardless.
Okay. So is the Davidic one conditional or unconditional?
Unconditional.
Unconditional. God was going to do it no matter what. Okay. So on this one, on this slide, basically, which ones are conditional?
The land, the seed, and the blessing.
Those are conditional?
Not the seed. That one's unconditional.
The eternal covenant's conditional.
The eternal is conditional. And what else?
The mosaic.
Mosaic. Okay? Those are the ones that are conditional. The land, the sea, all those, the Abrahamic ones and the Palestinian, the land, they get it. It's not predicated on what they do. The seed, the throne, there'll be an eternal throne, an eternal kingdom, and the blessings, those are all unconditional. God said, I'm going to do it. Okay, the Mosaic one was, here are the laws. If you do it, you'll be blessed. If you don't, consequences. Okay? And by way of correction, I did go back and, as Craig correct me last time, the ones that aren't shown up here are the Adamic and the Noahic covenants, and talking about whether they were unconditional or conditional. And they were unconditional. It was going to happen anyway. When I didn't check my notes and I was just blathering on there, the point is there were some conditional things that happened, but God was going to do it anyway. Those things were going to happen. So those were unconditional. So I just want to clarify that from last week.
Courtney, I have a question. The eternal covenant, did you say that one was conditional?
Yeah, what happened? What had to happen?
Jesus was going to have to die and be raised, but that was going to happen anyway because he's God. And
did Christ have to do something, right?
Right.
So if you have to do something,
so that's the condition.
That's the condition. If Christ came and died, what would God do?
Raise him up.
Raise him up. Okay. All right, and then again, the real key is this right here. which is the wall of separation, and where a lot of the problems come. But we'll getting back a little bit. I kind of touched on a little bit. It's funny today when we look at the Palestinian covenant about land, how important that is today when you read about what's going on. You know, I'm finally hearing a couple commentators actually say, you know, there isn't going to be peace there. But, you know, especially if you keep whittling down the land that what? God unconditionally said, you, Israel, this is your land. So when we keep whittling it down, it's kind of funny. Oh, there's going to be peace. Only if you give up more land, there'll be peace. Will there ever be peace if we do that?
No.
So I'm actually, it's kind of funny. You're starting to hear a few people say, yeah, this ain't going to happen. No matter how many presidents and how many congresses and all this. So it is relevant to today.
But, you know, I'm so concerned about it because all the countries are now surrounding Israel. And are they going to plow into them and that's the end?
You know, I've always
I don't know how that can happen, that they can keep their land.
You know, it's one of those things. And that's where, actually, to me, if I was a non-believer, how do these guys always make it out of these frays? Look, I remember in 67 when it was 10 to 1.
Right.
And they had all the guns a-blaring. And what happened? 6 days later.
Yeah.
You know, they blasted them all. That to me, you know, says how do you, I mean, that to me was divine in that, you know, how does a foe 10 to 1 outnumbered kick the booty of all the people attacking him? I don't worry. And if you look at actually a lot of the end time prophecies, God isn't going to let that happen. This land will be preserved for them. So, and there's a whole bunch of prophecies that basically the Lord will take care of those nations that attack Israel. So, I mean, there's a lot. I go into it, yeah.
One point about that though, the Scripture doesn't say that the Lord is going to do that in 2013.
So no,
it's quite possible that Israel gets taken by foes and then given back. What we know is that once we get to the millennial kingdom, that is absolutely
yes,
God's people's land.
I thought it was 2014. No, that's absolutely right. And there may be, depending on the thing, you know, what's going on. I you know, look at a lot of the events and what's going on. You know, and Craig's right. They could be removed, but the final time is the millennial kingdom. That will be, you know, and when you look at actually the tribulation, I mean, there is a lot that goes on in the tribulation too. I mean, they shut it. I mean, had it not ended then, it basically everything would have been wiped out. And basically that, but then at that point, the millennial kingdom is their land. That land that he promised through the Palestinian covenant will be given to them, not to be taken away.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's see. Okay, so we've touched on a lot of that. We get into more detail on the next slide for what's happening on the church and what the new covenant is. Probably says up here, yes. Some verses for where the new covenant for the church. And this is where there's a new covenant for Israel and a new covenant for the church. And that's where when you mix those, it's terrible. Because you start mixing earthly blessings with heavenly blessings, our blessings in the church. And when you get that covenant theology where you're saying, okay, what's promised for Israel is promised to us. Is that correct? No, and thankfully not. Again, these are all earthly based. So, do we want that? No. We want the new covenant. So, if we look at, if you can look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, this is where it talks about the new covenant for the church. So, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until it comes. Okay, this is the cup of the new covenant. Okay, if you look also at 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, it states about the new covenant. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Again, another reference to the new covenant for the church. Okay? All right, we'll move on. Now, this is the one, this slide, and this is the one when Hal was teaching us years ago at another fellowship. And then when I came here and he was talking about it a little bit more, we talked about the dispensations, and a lot of people get into dispensations, and that's great. That, I think they're administrations, which I think that word, Craig could probably actually say whatever the word for dispensation, it's administrations, I think, or the actual word in...
Oh, for dispensation.
Yeah, it's not... It's
poikonomia.
Yeah, it's not actually dispensations, but it's, I think...
It has to do with household.
Yeah.
Household administration.
Administration, so...
Stewardships?
Yeah, it's like administration. It's like, you know, kind of operating systems almost. It's kind of how things are going to be run. And those are valid to break it up in those categories, I think, you know, as far as how God is working in these individual time periods. This is more what you see throughout Scripture. There's clearly called out three different pathways or lineages that are throughout Scripture. The Gentiles, Israel, and the church. Those three follow through the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, the church. So, when you look at this slide, and there's a lot on this slide, and it kind of shows where the covenants, how the covenants fall into place. Also, if we get here, we can look at the eternal and temporal lines. The eternal covenant is what? Eternal. The Adamic is what? Does it end? Yes. Okay, at the cross. Okay. Let's see. The Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and the new covenant for Israel are what? Eternal. Mm-hmm. They keep going on. And where are they based?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And remember, at the end, what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom? Poof. No, what happens?
The new heavens and new earth? Or?
New heaven, new earth. So, where are the Jews based?
Earth.
It's eternal. It's an eternal covenant. Which, you know, like I said, if you go into covenant theology where you want to mix the covenants of Israel in with what we have, bad choice. Doesn't apply. I mean, it's not right, but it's not something you want. Are you going to say something or... Okay. Alright. So, under the Davidic covenant, God promised unconditionally an everlasting throne. And you can look at 2 Samuel 7:16 and Psalms 89:36 for that. An everlasting king, Jeremiah 33:17, and an everlasting kingdom, Daniel 7:14 and 1 Chronicles 17:3-15, but especially in verses 9 and 14. So, we, believers, do not receive any blessings from the new covenant as expressed by Jeremiah 31. That's the new covenant for Israel. Okay? I'll read that real quick again because I think it's important to show what that covenant was in Jeremiah 31, 31-34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. So, who does the Lord specifically call out for the new covenant? Who does it apply to?
Israel.
Okay. And it's in verse 31. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Remember, at that time, the split kingdom. So, Israel and Judah. So, all the Jews will be put under this new covenant. Okay? All right. Okay, what about the Noahic covenant? Where does it show it end?
The end of the tribulation.
End of the tribulation. Beginning of the millennium. Remember, what did the Noahic covenant represent?
So you never flood the earth again?
Nope. It started something. I want kings. I want rulers. I want a human government. It was human government. They wanted to be put under.
Oh yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So what happens in the millennial kingdom? Who rules and reigns?
Christ.
So does the human end? Okay. So the Noah ends at the millennial kingdom, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. So, what other unconditional eternal covenants? Does that fulfill, actually, when Christ is put on the throne? What other covenant does that fulfill in the millennial kingdom?
Davidic covenant.
Davidic. Throne and king. Okay, who's sitting at that point? The eternal. Remember, this was an eternal one. Who's going to be sitting on the throne?
Christ.
Okay. All right, what about the Mosaic covenant? When does it end?
When Christ appeared.
No, when he appeared.
I mean,
when he died. Blood rose again. Veil was torn. Appeared on the earth. Oh, come on.
Pentecost.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
Oh.
Oh, yeah.
Because what do we enter into then? What ended? What was the Mosaic? It was...
Oh.
And what do we enter in after the cross?
Grace.
Okay. All right. What fulfilled the law?
It's resurrection.
I didn't want to put it right, but who fulfilled the law?
Christ.
you know, one of the ones, you can look at Romans 8. 1-5, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering of sin, he condemned the sin and flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay. The other one, which is up here, what about the Beatitudes? Are they for us?
I thought they were for the Jews.
Jews.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's one of those ones which, again, people confuse a lot. It sounds really good. If you look at the Beatitudes, and you can look at those in Matthew 5:3-12, and a lot of people look at those and say, man, those are great. Do those apply to us? If you know identification and you know who you are in Christ, do they even make sense to us? I'm just trying, you know. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Are we going to inherit the earth?
No.
Do you want to inherit the earth? No. I'm just looking through.
Well, we will inherit the earth. I mean, won't we all be on earth? And maybe inherit is the wrong word.
Yeah. Will rule and reign during Christ at the millennial kingdom. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. So, where are we at any time? Past the rapture.
With Christ.
So wherever Christ is where
we are.
We are.
But since he'll be on the earth.
You know, I'm not real sure, you know, as far as he's ruling and reigning, but he's also in a new heaven at the right hand.
Right.
So, wherever he is, we are. And wherever that is heaven.
Right.
Okay. Again, a lot of those ones, you know, the blesseds and the blesseds, it doesn't make sense if you apply it to us. So a lot of people mistakenly take the Beatitudes and say, oh, that's great. Oh, that's wonderful. That's, you know, this is talking specifically to the Jews when? In the millennial kingdom. Okay? All right.
After that, like when 1,000 years is up.
Yeah, then again, everything gets wiped out. All those, everything gets wiped out at that point, a new heaven and a new earth. And I think what isn't, I have to look back. Satan released for a short period of time? I can't remember.
Yeah.
I think at the end. And then after that, everything's destroyed. He's thrown into the lake of fire. And then a new heaven and a new earth. The earth is destroyed as we know it. Then a new heaven and a new earth. Okay. Okay, what about the new covenant as believers? So, when was that instituted, or when did that first come up about the new covenant? Where was that brought up? We read it.
First Corinthians
11. Okay. What about after the millennial kingdom? If you look at, and this answer is actually just what you were talking about, Russ. But after the millennial kingdom, if you look at Revelation 21, verse 1. After the millennial kingdom, Revelation 21, 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So, end of the millennial kingdom, after the release, after this, Satan's thrown in the lake of fire, earth, whoosh, new heaven, new earth. Okay? So, everybody okay with this? Yep.
You don't. Go ahead.
You go ahead.
No.
I was just going to say, as far as Jews and the church and all that, after we have new heaven, new earth, how does that work?
Well, Jews will be on earth. And I mean, they'll have the eternal king, eternal throne, all those eternal ones of the Davidic will still be maintained. Christ will be sitting on the throne, still be ruling and reigning. Mm-hmm. And on the new earth, the Jews will reside.
Right.
And for us, wherever Christ is, we'll be. So I'm not 100% on, he's ruling and reigning, he's on the throne, but he's in a new heaven, so whether that's omnipresent and we're omni with him, I'm not 100% sure on that one.
Okay.
But all I know is wherever he is, we are.
Okay.
So.
No, that's.
Yeah, I know. So.
Well, you know, when the earth gets, it's going to be all fire, isn't that what?
It'll be removed, yes.
Okay, is that man-made because we're letting bombs off?
No.
Or is it because God?
God.
God did.
We can't destroy the earth. As much as we could try, I don't think we could do it. Only God can do that.
As long as you buy your carbon offsets.
Well,
this political announcement was brought to you by. Yes, if we don't get our carbon offsets, we are
That's
going
right.
to destroy you. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
So, we're going to kind of look a little bit more into some of the different covenants and different things. Let me... All right. Did I go back on one? Sorry about that. So the eternal covenant, that is brought out in Hebrews 13:20. That is, again, first There's bloodshed by Jesus, and then God raised him from the dead. If you look at Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Again, talking about the blood of the eternal covenant, that's the first part of the covenant, okay, where Christ would shed his blood. And according to the law, one may almost say, and if you look at Hebrews 9:22, again, why do you need to shed blood? According to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay, so again, to pay for the sins, there has to be shedding of blood. Remember how in the Old Testament, what did they do?
Sacrifice.
And what did that do?
Covered.
It covered it. The blood of the Lord did what?
Take away.
Gone. Okay? So why the resurrection? What did that signify?
Recreation.
There's a victory over death, which was what sin brought.
Getting there, but what did the by resurrecting Christ, what did that mean?
That God was satisfied.
God was satisfied. The condition, Christ's blood paid for. God says, I'm satisfied. And part of the covenant, the eternal covenant, was I'll raise you up. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15:16-17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You're still in your sins. So, if God wasn't satisfied and didn't raise Christ, where are we? Still in our sins. So, very important part of the eternal covenant. Two parts, two conditions. Christ died, shed his blood. Second half of the covenant was of the two parties, God would raise him up. And that would say he was propitiated or satisfied. If we look at 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you also, to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Okay? Remember that 25-cent word, propitiation? What does that mean?
Atonement.
What? Atonement?
God is satisfied.
Satisfied. Means God was satisfied. He was propitiated. He was satisfied with the sacrifice. The other one which is here, and we bring this up a lot, which I think is just the sad part of all this. What was the last part of that word, verse in 1 John 2:2? And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Who is this for? Who did the blood of Christ cover?
Every human being.
Everyone. Now, I'm not going to point to the guy in the White House that Mike always does. I'm going to point to the house over here. This guy gets beat up all the time. So, how about that guy? The guy with the trailer over here in the house over here. Did Christ die for his sins?
Yes.
Yeah. You know, the hardest part for me to understand is that guy has a gift that is just waiting for him. It's like having a Porsche in your Ferrari in your garage, and you have the keys right outside the door, but you never go out and get the keys to drive the Ferrari out of there. And that's a horrible example of how it's priceless. You know, we have eternal. We have all these things promised to us: the new covenant in His blood, which gives us Christ's very life. Fellowship with him, all these different things. But that guy right across here has that same gift waiting for him. All he has to do is what?
Believe.
It's not a bunch of work, a lot of efforts, a lot of different things. It's the non-meritorious. No work, effort, just to believe, and you get everything that's promised.
You know, I was listening to the television, Kevorkian died, and I'm thinking, he truly had a hardened heart, like what Mike says. That he, even if he were at the pearly gates, he would still have that.
Well,
because the way he, there was no emotion. He was just flat, and he had no faith. What a waste.
You know, Kevorkian or anybody who doesn't receive will still, the day they step into eternity,
yeah,
are going to still reject.
Yeah. He's one of them.
And, you know, but, you know, the amazing part, if he accepted the Lord, if he believed, he'd be right there with us. Mm-hmm. As, you know, as cruel, you know, you look at Hitler or Kevorkian or name your despot, nasty, whatever, and how nasty they are. How does that compare to you if you were a non-believer?
Sin.
Exactly the same. You know, we put ourselves, so I helped a little old lady across the street. I was, you know, I helped at the Salvation Army. I did all these things. I'm a great person. Oh, not like, you know, Hitler was, oh, he killed all the people. Oh. In God's eyes?
You're all sinners.
Yeah. So as much as we think of Kevorkian, oh, he's the same as us if we don't believe. If we're not in the new covenant. Okay, now, Israel's new covenant. The time for their new covenant, the real one, is in the millennial kingdom. That's when all these promises, and Craig was right, when the land may go back and forth. We don't know when the Lord's coming back for us, for the rapture. So there could be times where Israel is removed again. Just like, what, 70 AD, when, you know, the temple, everything's eradicated, and they've been split until 1948. And then come back to a nation, they could do that again. Could be another 1,000 years. I don't know. But what we do know is in the millennial kingdom, they will get their land. They will get a king.
Which will be Christ.
Christ, yeah. Christ will be ruling on David's throne. That was the promise to David. And it'll be, the place will be, in Palestine, the Palestinian covenant, okay? The interesting part, which I just think is fascinating, and that's where you think also in that Jeremiah one, if you're a covenant theologist and you're trying to place us into Israel's covenant, have we had the law written on our hearts? You guys can close all your Bibles, right? Because you have it written on your heart, everything that's in there, right? You can just quote any scripture, everything. There's no need for teaching, right? I can shut the mic down. Yeah, there's a... Oh, Mike. Okay, Bruce, if you know it all. So let me pull a few verses and see if you can quote them. Again, that's why you have to be really creative to try and pull the Jewish or the Israel's covenant, new covenant, to us, because are these things true now? God will write the law of the kingdom on their hearts, and Israel will receive the earthly blessings. Do they have all the land that God promised to them now?
No.
No. So, again, all these things don't add up to, even if you want to throw us into the covenant theology, it doesn't make sense. So, what type is it? Unconditional. What does that mean?
It doesn't change.
It doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter anybody's actions. It will happen. Okay? And the duration is eternal. Okay? That's important. Again, this is kind of, again, earthly. Where are the Jews going to be? Earth during the millennial. After the millennial. In the new earth. It's an eternal covenant. Okay? And you can look that up in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, this is going to be a really busy one. If you look at this, this is key aspects of the new covenant. And again, these are all different things. And, you know, I basically put a couple of the ones in there that I just think were kind of how it shows that we aren't attached to it. Again, it's a new covenant. It's two parties. It's God and Israel. The time of the covenant is... days to come. You can look at that in verse 31 of Jeremiah. The primary features, God puts a law in their inward parts. God writes the law in their hearts. All Israel shall know God. Is that today? So, is this, and so if we're lumped into that, you know, again, these are things, if you lump it in, you can't make covenant work to a new believer in our new covenant. Okay? Comparison of the new to old covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The old covenant could not take away sin or impart life. Again, if you look at that, events surrounding the new covenant, Israel will dwell in the land, never to be scattered again, as we were talking about. Once the millennial kingdom starts, are they going to be moved off the land?
No.
Never again. Okay? Israel have a king over them. Israel is to dwell in the land forever. God will set his sanctuary in the land, and that's in Ezekiel 37. The nations will recognize Israel and their God. Does that happen now?
No.
Again, days, the future. This is in for the millennial kingdom. Okay? And again, there's just a whole bunch of information. If you look at this, if you look at that, there's a ton on there about the new covenant with Israel and how, if you look at it rationally as it compared to us, it doesn't make sense. All right, let me see here. Oops.
It doesn't make sense because of our brain.
Well, through Scripture, it doesn't make sense. If you look at what's promised to us, and then if you're kind of lumping us into the new covenant for Israel, it doesn't make sense. I mean, do we have the written on our hearts right now? No. I mean, is God's law written on our hearts? No. Is Israel possessing the land right now? No. Is it, you know, and again, if you try and apply who we are, if you look at the new covenant for us, we are what? Placed into Christ, right? His life is our life, all the identification truths. You know, it doesn't make sense. So at some point we're going to have his law written into our heart while we're in Christ.
But now how does that law continue to be serving as a tutor?
What does that scripture say? It says that Christ is a tutor. What verse is that?
The law was a tutor.
The law is a tutor. But what does the verse immediately after that say?
You know the scripture.
It says, and everybody goes to that and says, well, the law is a tutor to tell us about Christ. The verse immediately after that says that with Christ coming, there is no need for the tutor. So, after that, do we need the law after Christ came?
But my question is in the new millennial reign, where the Jews inherit the earth, why would they have the law written on their hearts if, in fact...
They're not the same as us. They have the God's law written in their heart. They know now all those 600, you know, whatever, all the laws. They're written in their heart. They know them now. There's, and it said the verse in Jeremiah says no need to teach them anymore because they're in here. Remember, that's Jews, not us. Our life is Christ.
Right.
So there's a difference.
But what would it serve the Jews to know all this law?
Because then that's why in the millennial kingdom, the lion will sit with the lamb. There will be no, you know, a lot of the things because it's written on their heart. They don't need to teach it. It's they will act according to their heart.
Yeah.
You might have the same question I do. It's like, man, that law has been a bummer since day one. Now they've got the law in their hearts and living forward.
What was the law meant to do?
To convict us.
Convict, and what did it actually do?
We couldn't keep any of them.
It made sin what?
Flourish.
Because you couldn't keep it, you couldn't do it. But now with it written in your heart, you maintain, do you have that? It's in your heart. What rules you now?
Christ.
Well, the Jews.
Oh, the law in their heart.
The law in their heart. Okay? All right, so the new covenant. Who are the two parties in the new covenant for the church?
Us.
Who?
Christ and the believers.
Christ and the believers. Okay? And, okay. So the cup, if you look at 1 Corinthians 11:25, that's our typical one. We're going to see that upstairs in about 20 minutes as we partake in the Lord's Supper. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Also in Matthew 26:27-28, "When he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" Okay, and then if you look at the Hebrews 13:20, again, that's talking about the new covenant. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant," again, this is referencing the eternal covenant, "which was between God and Christ." Christ would shed his blood, God would raise him up. Okay, so the cup represents Christ's blood, death on the cross, the eternal covenant. Okay, the new covenant is an appropriation of the cup there's a whole bunch. Actually, there was one, if we got 30 more seconds, which was one. This was kind of interesting on the cup, since we're going to take it upstairs. A note on Corinthians 11:25. The cup is the subject of the sentence in that verse we read. The verb is a linking or essence verb. It defines the quality or nature of the cup. It's a present tense, continuous action in the presence. It's the indicative mode, which means it's a reality or truth. And so the new covenant is the subject, complement, or predicate nominative, which identifies the cup. So basically getting down to the bottom line. The cup, Christ's blood, the cross, continuously exists as God's means for binding or uniting the believer to Christ, the new covenant relationship. I thought that was a good way to do that, especially as we head upstairs and we have the Lord's Supper. All right, let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we thank you again just for all the thoughts of covenant and what's happening with the Jews and Israel. But more importantly, we thank you for us as believers, what the new covenant in the cup, the blood of the Lord Jesus, and what it represents to us, and how much that is so incredible that we're placed into Christ. Our very life is his life, and that we will come to rule and reign during that millennial period with the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just thank you again for all that new covenant for us as new believers, what that entails. Again, just the many things that happen immediately when we have that, when we first believe that we have so many things that are positionally, that are true about us throughout eternity, that what happened exactly at that moment. We're thankful for all those things. And Father, we just thank you again just for the intimacy that we can have before you and with you. And Father, we just pray for upstairs. We pray for Vern as he delivers the message. Just prepare our hearts to receive it. Father, we just thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.